welcome to our program once again. This is the seventh incident in our series, Understanding the Bible, A Catholic Approach to Interpreting Sacred Scripture. I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus here at St. Patrick's Catholic Church in 19th and Poplar. And our guest, again, is Ron Eldred, who teaches at John Paul II Catholic High, Bible and History. Ron, welcome again. Maybe you could summarize a little. We were talking about the senses in which Scripture has been understood by the Church down through 2,000 years.
Yes, we had started taking a look at the four senses of Scripture. And the main reason is because you have to know what a sense of the text, what the author intended, you know, to properly to interpret its meaning.
To get even the literal meaning of what they were trying to convey.
Yes, and the literal meaning, of course, is one of the senses. It's basically word for word. Says what it means, and it means what it says. I mean, most people wouldn't know what we mean by the literal sense. Then on the other hand, there's what's called the spiritual senses. And these are meanings that underlie the literal sense. And these are broken down into three historically. In fact, since I think probably before the time of St. Augustine, the Church was using these three spiritual senses. One of them is the allegorical. It essentially means you just tell stories to make a point.
In the Scriptures.
In Scriptures, yes.
And Jesus did this.
Yeah, parables, for example.
Okay.
The authors of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament uses these stories, again, to make a point, what we would call an allegory. Then there's the moral sense of Scripture. Sometimes that's called the tropological. And that essentially deals with what it says. The moral, it's how we can live our lives in such a way to become virtuous and holy. And the Bible, of course, is full of all kinds of inspiring examples.
I'm a little uneasy about the word tropological. You said another word would be moralistic,
well,
or a teaching of a moral.
It's a term that's used not only in biblical scholarship, it's used in literary scholarship as well. It comes from the word, I think, a Greek word maybe, tropes, and it just simply means sense. It's just basically it means the moral sense.
Okay. Right and wrong teaching that's
yes.
contained herein.
Yes.
Okay.
And then the third is what's called the anagogical, and that just simply means those parts of Scripture that deal with the last things or our final destination. The last things, of course, would be death and judgment and heaven, hell, and you could throw purgatory in there too, although it won't be the very last thing. It'll end, of course, at the end of time. But that's essentially what the anagogical sense of Scripture deals with.
Okay, so the two big divisions, people trying to put these things into a way to talk about them as we read the Bible, there's a literal sense and then a sense, the spiritual sense, that is there. It may not be evident until even the New Testament comes along and goes back and says, well, this psalm was referring to Jesus, and we didn't see that until he was risen from the dead.
There's a good foundation for the spiritual sense because Jesus started the ball rolling himself. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus constantly refers to himself as was prefigured or foreshadowed or hinted at in the Old Testament. In Matthew's gospel particularly, because Matthew was writing primarily for Jews, and he was trying to prove to them that Jesus fulfills all of these prophecies and these foreshadowings and these prefigurations and things like that found in the Old Testament.
Okay, so this is not something we're inventing. It's something that Scripture, people who've read Scripture, either scholarly or just ordinary people, run across, that there is a literal meaning to what is said, and then there's also sometimes deeper meanings that are foreshadowing or prefiguring. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and came forth alive. Jesus took that and said, okay, just as Jonah was in the whale, so I will be in the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth.
This spiritual sense goes back to the school in Alexandria, back in about the 2nd, 3rd century, Alexandria, Egypt. There was a tendency there. Origen, of course, was the one who started up that school, I guess, if he had to have anybody that started it, although he did. He later on moved to Jerusalem and went over on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean instead of Alexandria.
So it's a way that's been used by people, prominent as well, ordinary people, read the Bible, to see things deeper than just the literal sense.
On the other hand, there was another school at Antioch, and that was in Syria. It's called the Antiochian school. And they always tended to stick much closer to the more literal interpretation of the Bible. So there's actually both traditions that have come down in Christianity.
All right, I think as we discuss shortly the four senses of Scripture in a little more specific detail, we may get a clearer picture of what we're talking about. Can you give us some examples of the four senses of Scripture?
Yes. The Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments, literally contain hundreds of foreshadowings or prefigurations. By foreshadowings or prefigurations, we're talking about things that hint at something that's greater to happen in the New Testament.
Kind of a foreshadowing.
Yes. According to Edward Shree, we quoted him a little bit during the last session, but he's a Scripture scholar. He used to teach at Benedictine College. I don't think he's there anymore. I have a daughter who lives over in that area, and her husband does some teaching there, I believe. He was offered a full-time job there teaching, but he decided to wait a few more years and stay in business for a while. But so I do have some connection with that particular school, Benedictine College. It's over in Kansas. But Edward Shree was a professor there. In fact, he had got his doctorate, I think, under Scott Hahn.
Oh, really?
If I recall right, over at Franciscan University. But he gives the classic example of demonstrating the four senses of Scripture, which is the a study of the temple in Jerusalem. I can't remember which of the church fathers who first developed this idea. I came across it, in fact, not too awfully long ago, within the last 2 or 3 months, the person who actually originally developed this way of looking at the four senses of Scripture, that is, the temple in Jerusalem.
Okay, now tell me how we could look at this incident in the Scripture about the temple in Jerusalem in four different ways.
In four different ways, yes. And Dr. Shree says that, quote, and I'll quote from him a little bit here, in the literal sense, the temple was the actual building that once stood in Jerusalem. Actually, the temple went through four phases. Moses' tent, or tabernacle, that attended the Israelites in the wilderness and brought to Jerusalem by David. Then Solomon's temple, then there was Ezekiel's temple, and then there was Herod's temple. When I teach a course in history, we usually look at those different temple phases in some detail. There the Israelite priest offered sacrifices, the people worshipped, and God dwelled in the Holy of Holies. The temple actually had two big rooms. One was the outer room, they called that the Holy Room, and the inner room was called the Holy of Holies. And up until about 586, the ark was kept there. And the ark, of course, was a box that was covered over with gold and a little bit of decoration on it. And the lid had two cherubim, or two golden angels, over the top. And in between those two angels, it was believed that's where God the Father basically ruled over his people, the Israelites. It was called.
And what was in the Ark of the Covenant?
The Ten Commandments, the stone tablets, a bowl of manna, and the rod of Aaron that bloomed. And there was one other item, and I don't recall what the fourth item it was. But in 586, when the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, the Ark disappeared after that. In fact, there's been a lot of programs on the History Channel and some of those other channels about that. And I think probably Jeremiah, at least that's one tradition, hid it. And then, but it's never been found, even, I guess, except for... what's his name? Indiana Jones.
What was it? The Raiders of
Raiders of the Lost Ark.
Lost Ark movie, looking for the Ark of the Covenant.
Well, this temple of the Old Testament has greater importance because God uses it as a sign to reveal important realities in the New Testament. That is, Jesus and the Christian life.
Okay, so the literal sense is there was a building in Jerusalem, went through several phases, and the last one was Herod's temple, a very magnificent temple.
Probably one of the finest buildings in the world. It was just absolutely magnificent. It wasn't only that, it was absolutely huge. The temple itself wasn't all that big. I could give you the dimensions, but it wasn't overly a big building, but the grounds around it, the courtyards around it, the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the priests, was absolutely huge with all these long colonnades and around it.
So it was a great assembly place for the people, and Jesus often went to the temple areas to teach.
Yeah.
Okay, well, that takes care of the literal sense. Now let's talk about the spiritual sense, in which there are three divisions, we say.
Well, recall that the spiritual sense has historically been broken down into the allegorical, the moral, and the tropological, and the anagogical. In regard to the allegorical sense, Sri says that, quote, I'll quote him here, the temple points to Jesus who said he was the true temple, which would be destroyed and raised up in 3 days. This is found in John 2:19 through 21. Just as the temple, the Jerusalem temple, was the place of sacrifice for the Jews, so does Jesus' body house the everlasting sacrifice on Calvary for all humanity.
So that was a great conflict with Jesus and the elders and the priests, because he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And then they said, to the effect, you're mad. It took X number of years to build this temple, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days?
Well, there's a case where they took him literally, of course.
Right. And he was speaking, St. John says, he was speaking of the temple of his body. And he even brought that up in his trial on Holy Thursday. Okay?
Well, Sri goes on to say that the tropological or moral sense of Scripture is found in the Christian whose body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is found in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and other places as well. Just as the temple contained the awesome presence of God, so do the bodies of Christians hold the presence of the Holy Spirit by virtue of their baptism, Sri tells us. And he's, of course, here referring to the doctrine of the indwelling Trinity. That is a person, you know, when they're in a state of sanctifying grace, the Trinity comes to dwell in their soul, as Jesus tells us in John 14:23, I believe.
Okay, so that beautiful revelation that God dwells within a soul, we traditionally called it in the state of sanctifying grace, or in friendship with God, no big sins sustaining our soul. All right, how about the anagogical sense?
Well, Dr. Sri tells us, quote, the Jerusalem temple finds its eschatological, that is, the end things, meaning in the heavenly sanctuary where God will dwell among us in our eternal home, as described in the book of Revelation, especially the famous passage in the book of Revelation 21:22, which states, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. End of quote.
Okay, so that's four different ways of looking at the image of the Temple of Jerusalem. And they've been traditionally, there's really nothing new about what we're saying about that through history, the early church fathers, and even Jesus himself in the beginning referred that the temple was not only the building, but it was also himself, his own body. Okay, aren't the uses of the senses of Scripture, these four that we've described, are really five, I guess, if we count the literal and the spiritual, primarily a Catholic practice?
For the most part, I think that's been true. Although some Protestant scripture scholars utilize the spiritual senses of Scripture in their exegesis or their interpretation, most, I believe, stay closer to the literal sense. And there's, as I mentioned a while ago, there is an historical sense of that. The school of Antioch, which goes back to the 2nd, 3rd century, was much more literal in its approach to the interpretation of Scripture. Shree tells us that this method of investigating the four senses is in a scriptural text is rooted in Catholic tradition and fathers and doctors of the church and saints and the evangelists themselves and other New Testament writers. And even Jesus himself used this method of interpreting Scripture, as we have pointed out on several occasions. Of this practice, Shree says, quote, Jesus often viewed people and events of the Old Testament as signs which point to him and shed light on his mission and who he was. For instance, he refers to Jonah and the whale as prefiguring his own death and resurrection. Since Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so did Jesus spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb. We find that in Matthew 12, 40-41. And you recall the story of Luke 24, of Jesus walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. I told this story several times in different programs we put on in different contexts, but they had not yet heard of Jesus' resurrection and were downcast because of the sad events of the past few days. This is, during the Holy Week. Easter Sunday evening after Jesus had risen in the morning. And Jesus approaches them, and they don't recognize him. He didn't let them recognize him, whether it was because of his glorified body or whatever. So as he walks up to them, as they're walking on to their hometown of Emmaus, which was about 7 or 8 miles away to the north, if I recall right, northwest a little bit of Jerusalem. And they were all despondent, down in the dumps and this, that, and the other, because Jesus had died, and they thought that was it. They had hoped that he was the Messiah. So Jesus asked them, why are you so despondent? And they say, well, buddy, like, where you been? what's happened? They told him what had happened in the last few days, and we had thought he was the Messiah. And then Jesus starts talking to them about, the Scriptures. Don't you know the Scriptures, the Old Testament? Of course, then the Scriptures were, it was the Old Testament. There wasn't any New Testament then yet. It was being made, of course. And so he goes through the suffering servant type of foreshadowings or prefigurations or prophecies. And there are many, many of them, of course, in the Old Testament. Especially in Isaiah 52, 53, but many, many others. Jesus goes through these. Now, the Bible, of course, doesn't tell you. they're not telling you this, what Jesus is really saying, but we know that's what he had to be saying.
Well, didn't he say specifically about Moses and the prophets and the Psalms?
Yeah, he did a couple of them, but he obviously didn't go into the details, at least in the rendering in the text, sure, because that would have taken almost a half a book itself. Well, as they went along, really he was talking about the suffering servant, because you see the Jews, for the most part, had come to believe that Christ was going to be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, was going to be a conquering king. He was going to be an earthly person who was going to come and overthrow the enemies of the Jews and set himself up as a king and rule over the world. And, of course, Jesus, as you might recall, he told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world, because that was the thing they were being charging him against, you know, that he said he was a king. That's what they told Pilate anyway, the Jews later on, which could have gotten him in trouble, of course, if he truly was claiming to be a king of this world.
Sure.
As opposed to one, you know, of heaven.
If my kingdom were here, my followers would certainly be fighting that I not be delivered over.
Or that his father would send, what, 12
legions of,
angels to
I think that's, I think there's a legion of 6,000.
Something
soldiers,
like that.
72,000.
Be a large number of angels. One angel had been enough. In the evening, they get to, it probably would have taken, 7 or 8 miles. It probably would have taken about 3 hours to make the walk. When they got to Emmaus, it was evening, and so they invited him in, and he was eating supper with them, and as he was eating supper, he was breaking the bread, and then they recognized him. And then he disappeared. And then they took off to run back to Jerusalem to tell them that the Lord had, they'd seen the Lord and what have you, and then that's where the story ends.
A powerful resurrection story.
Yes. But the point is that Jesus himself is using, in this particular instance, these prefigurations or foreshadowings to refer to himself. In the what came to be the
how
New Testament.
He was concealed, I think, is Augustine's statement. In the Old Testament conceals the actions of the people in the New Testament and reveals them in the New Testament.
Yes.
Okay. Well, Ron, why are we bothering about these four senses of Scripture? Why is it so important to help us understand the meaning of the sacred Scriptures?
Well, to point out why understanding the four senses of Scripture is so important to us, Sri states, I'll quote him a little bit here, quote, discovering the connections between the Old Testament, Christ, and the Christian life shows the continuity in God's plan of salvation. We see more clearly that from the very beginning, from Adam and Abraham to Moses and the prophets, God has been preparing humanity for Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church. He goes on to say, that's why studying the Old Testament is so important for understanding Jesus in many aspects of the Catholic faith. Take, for example, the Old Covenant Passover lamb. In the literal sense, the Passover lamb was eaten by Israelite families as a central part of the yearly Passover meal, which commemorated Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. But the spiritual senses show how God used that lamb as a preparation for understanding Jesus on the cross, as the true Paschal sacrifice, and for understanding the Eucharist as the true Passover meal of the New Covenant, through which God delivers us from the spiritual bondage of sin. The connections between the old and new, between the past, present, and future, are not arbitrary. They are rooted in history according to the plan of God. In other words, the four senses of Scripture uncover the ways things really are by revealing the great unity in God's salvific plan is carried out in history, end of quote. This was in a book that he wrote called Making Sense of Scripture, The Four Best Kept Secrets in Biblical Studies Today.
Help me just a moment, because we've been talking about the four senses of Scripture, the first being literal, the second being spiritual, and then it goes into analogical and moralistic and anagogical. Well, so we don't really count the spiritual sense, or
it's just broken. The spiritual is broken
down
into three parts.
Three. Okay.
So that's where we get the
that's
four.
Where we get the four.
That's where we get the four.
All right. Well, continue to quote Sri, because he says some important things about these senses of Scripture.
Yes, I want to quote him here a little bit more. He states, no doubt, understanding the four senses of Scripture will transform our reading of the Bible. By using this Catholic approach to the Word of God, you can more easily overcome the distance of time and discover the intimate solidarity that exists between the people of God and the Bible in your life, in the Catholic Church today. With the four senses in mind, the biblical narratives become much more than stories from the ancient past. Whether reading the accounts about Abraham, the temple, or the flood, these age-old biblical narratives can no longer be seen as far removed and detached from our lives today. Instead, they are intimately bound up with the present. As we saw above, the Passover is not merely a Jewish feast with little significance for Christians. Rather, it has become the essential backup or backdrop for understanding the Eucharist. Similarly, as many spiritual writers have shown, Israel's testing in the wilderness for 40 years is a model for the trials and purifications in the spiritual death, in the spiritual desert of dark night of the Christian life. And of course, here he's referring to, I think, St. John of the Cross's idea of the dark night of the soul. He goes on to say, and this is a final quote here, "Finally, the baptismal liturgy proclaims how the waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan River are not only instruments of redemption for the Israelites under Moses and Joshua, but also serve as preparation for understanding the truly redempting waters of baptism." And so to summarize his point about the senses of Scripture, he quotes the Catechism that quotes a medieval couplet that aptly, I think, summarizes the significance of the four senses, and most of our readers or some of our listeners have probably heard this. The letter speaks of deeds. That is, you know, the literal sense.
Literal sense.
The allegory to faith, the moral how to act, anagogy our destiny. This is quoted in the Catechism in paragraph number 118. This is an old couplet-like thing that goes back, along, like to the Middle Ages.
Sure. Well, all right, we're coming at the end of the program, Ron. And what we've been trying to say is that for 2,000 years, all through the history of the church, ever after the Bible got put together around 325 or so with the Council of Nicaea, there have been ways of understanding what the meaning of the Scripture is, and that we're not just making it up. It's not just a personal or an individual interpretation. It's ways that the Jesus himself, the apostles, and then, of course, the great early writers of the church saw things in Scripture that perhaps we wouldn't see just by reading that the Red Sea, as you explained, was a sign of baptism. People came through the Red Sea and were delivered by the water, then people in the New Testament come through the water of baptism and are delivered from their ancient enemies of sin and self-centeredness and selfishness.
Well, as we said, Jesus himself, he read the Scriptures utilizing the senses of Scripture, especially those that made reference to him as the Messiah, as did the evangelists and the apostles and the fathers of the church, the doctors of the church, and theologians and Scripture scholars until the 16th century. And afterwards, humanists and Protestants and modernists rejected this approach to understanding the Bible and replaced it with so-called scientific methods of biblical scholarship. And that is a topic we're going to return to later on at the end of this whole series, where we'll have a couple or three half-hour sessions where we'll deal with kind of the history of how the Bible's been interpreted.
Ron, great things. Our time has run out. To our audience, we say, may God bless you always and in all ways.
Beside restful waters, he refreshes my soul. His love and his mercy have washed, made me whole. As I gaze upon his beauty, no words can tell my joy, for he's my rock.